That was fun. That was good. Good time of worship. Good time of His presence. You know, it's so interesting when you get saved. To get saved, you have to have some kind of encounter with the Lord. It can't just be an intellectual pursuit, because it says even the demons believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and they shudder. So there has to be some kind of it. You know, your whole body, soul, and spirit has to be involved. And a lot of times we don't feel anything, but a lot of times you do. But there's some kind of encounter there you have with the Lord. And I find often that sometimes that's the highest pinnacle of my encounters with the Lord. Body, spirit, soul, and body. And that shouldn't be that way. We should have the encounters with the Lord, spirit, soul, and body. Soul is where your mind, will, intellect is. Should go from glory to glory,
right,
and to grow. Yeah. And so just on a weekly basis, say, Father, I want to be closer to You than I've ever been. I want to know more about You than I've ever been. And because He saved you. He said He was so excited. Tell Him I'm going to see Him. That's cool, isn't it?
Yes, it is.
That's cool. Now today we're going to take it a little different direction. I usually do on Easter. Usually on Easter I talk about the resurrection, and we've talked about that today. We usually talk, last year I talked about the reasons the resurrection was valid and it was necessary and it was needed for Christianity. As Paul said, without the resurrection there is no Christianity, because your Savior's still in the ground. And but today I'm going to take it a little different direction. And five reasons why atheists should consider God exists.
Amen.
And the reason I did that is today is April the 1st. April Fool's Day. I guess y'all get that, right? Psalms, then this is the passage I started with. Psalms 14:1. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. They have abominable works. There is none which does good. And so I'm sort of blending the April Fools and talking about God. And the reason is because I'm finding more and more, especially among millennials, that's basically everybody born 35 and under, that atheism is growing. It's still not a big percentage. The latest I found was in 2016, some numbers from Pew Research that said, in the last 10 years, atheists had grown from 1.5% to 3%. So that's still not big. But you hear it talked about more and more. You hear it, people conversing about it more and more. And the literal definition of an atheist is a person who does not believe in the existence of a God or any gods. Now, a big point here, because I've met a few people that are atheists, or at least exploring that idea, being an atheist does not mean you're not moral. We need to distinguish those. Some of the most moral people are atheists. Now, they don't have any, except for their upbringing, there's no philosophical basis for them to be moral, because there's no God telling them to be moral. There's no Bible telling them to be moral, no Quran telling them to be moral. But that, so don't distinguish a lot of, it's not a thing of morality necessarily. Because we've heard of Christians following God, and you find out they're doing all this kind of stuff behind the scenes. And so today, I just was going to take this. I'm not going to call them fools, because they're not fools, even though the Bible calls them fools. I'll leave that there, because they're often extremely smart people. And it's also speaking to agnostics, not sure there's a God or not. That's a bigger percentage. That's double digits of people in America that are agnostic, which means I don't know if there's a God, I don't know if there is a God, I don't know if there is one, or I don't know if there is one, and I really don't care that much. Or I'm on. So we could apply that to both. But five reasons why atheists should consider God exists. And I figure let's tie it in on the resurrection, because it is a big deal. Because Jesus Christ came to show us God. Yeah. Jesus Christ came and said, I have come to show you the Father. And so the first reason is we go through these. Let me try the other clicker. This thing's been real random here lately. What are you telling me? Yeah, but we've never had to do that before, so maybe the battery's getting weak. That's probably what it is. Atheists don't appreciate that every design has a designer. And we're going to go through five of these. So it's going to be a little bit more of an intellectual thing. I will end with some encounter type stuff. It's a little bit more intellectual type stuff. It says in Genesis 1:1, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." So I went out and did a little research on what is one of the most complicated things man has ever made. And this is the A380 by Airbus. It's made out of Europe. It's a huge plane. It's bigger than the 747 was by far. It's not been super popular, but it's a huge machine. In one airplane, there are 4 million parts. 2.5 million of them are unique. It takes 1,500 companies from 30 countries to put this thing together. Now, how do you think this thing could just happen? Why not? It's got to be designed. I mean, the point sort of pretty much makes itself, doesn't it? You got a huge machine, but listen to me closely. There is a mathematical probability that this thing could make all its parts by itself and then put them all together and be put right. Y'all know what I'm talking about? Let's just go to the second point. Maybe that's it. Atheists think accidents, probability of math, can create complex, harmonious systems and life forms. The eye is as complex. This is just a little anatomy diagram that I got. And you can go and study it. They say it's probably the most complex organ in our body. I'm not a medical doctor, but it's letting light in. The thing contracts. Your lens, iris contracts, goes back and forth, hits the optic nerve, sends it to the back. It focuses. They say this is probably, I mean, there's probably some people who disagree, but you get the point. It's one of the most complex organs in the body. Many people think, well, let me put it this way. There's no way man knows how to create an eye right now. We've created microcircuits. We've created a lot of small things. But we've never created anything that is alive and heals itself and is self-regenerating. So I think you can make an argument the eye is as complicated as the A380. Maybe even more complicated. If that plane gets a rip in the skin, it doesn't heal itself. Evolution, in evolution, the eye would never be made. It's just impossible. Evolution is the survival of the fittest. It's where a mutation lives because it's beneficial to the body. There is nothing about this eye that if it wasn't made at one time, altogether, instantly there is an eye, would it survive to the next mutation? Well, let's just create a lens. The next mutation, what's this lens for? It doesn't do anything. Let's get it out of here. Let's create a retina. It mutates a retina, if that's even possible. Well, let's just get it out of here on the next mutation because it's not serving any good. And so, you know, I'm not here to try to convince people, but these are things to consider. You think of the eye, but then you think of the entire universe. Y'all have all been through science class, whether we remember it or not, in high school. The earth could have never come into being without it just coming into being. You know the facts. You tilt the earth 1 degree one way, backwards or forwards, you burn up or freeze. You could go on and on and on with the plants and the trees and everything that goes on. Let me read you a C.S. Lewis quote. It's a little long, but y'all know him. He wrote The Chronicles of Narnia, Christian, a lot of different things. C.S. Lewis, a former atheist, said the following: if the solar system was brought about by an accidental collision, then the appearance of organic life on this planet would also be an accident. And the whole evolution of man would be an accident. Then our thought processes would be accidents. On and on and on. How, if it was by an accident, how do we know that any of it is true? I see no reason for believing that one accident should be to give a correct account of all the other accidents. That's how C.S. Lewis writes, very intellectual. Let me paraphrase it. This is correct. It is utter and absolute nonsense to believe that a series of accidents can create a harmonious, complex system. Accidents do not create harmony. Noise does not create music. Fire does not create ice, etc., etc. And so you have to deal with these. So I'm going to the next point. Atheists think science has the answers to everything. And let me ask sort of a silly question. Can you learn German by reading a math book? Of course not. Can you learn about how to make your smartphone work by reading a biology textbook? If a man wanted to drive a car, would they read a TV manual? Okay, what's your point, Craig? Science is great at explaining natural phenomena eventually. They can explain what you can sense with your five senses. But what's the problem? God is a spirit and he's supernatural. And to try to explain him by science is like trying to tell somebody how to learn German by reading a math book. The problem with science and scientists is they think everything can be explained in natural things. But God is supernatural. And you cannot explain him supernaturally. How many of you, when you got saved, it made no sense that you got saved? Some people have real quiet experiences. Other people have radical experiences. I had a radical experience at 13 when I got saved. I felt a conviction of my sins. That is not natural. There was no signs around me. There were no books around me. There was nobody telling me this is a conviction of sin. It was not in a laboratory beaker. Why did you feel conviction of your sins? You can't explain it naturally. Because there is a spiritual component in you that cannot be measured by a ruler. And consciousness, even to this day, evolution cannot explain consciousness. Even if you're not a Christian, your conscience. It says that God's laws are written in your hearts. Why do atheists who do not believe in God do not kill people? Because something in them tells them it's wrong. That's spiritual It's supernatural. They're hoping to find a chemistry reaction there, but they haven't yet. There are just some things that we have to say we cannot be measured by science, but we've experienced it. Love. All humans have love. You turn on the top 40 radio stations, every song is about love. It may be perverted love, it may be weird love, it may be selfish love, but almost all of them are about love. Why? Love does not work in an evolutionary society. It doesn't make sense. That is not the survival of the fittest, for me to love somebody and take care of somebody. But you are created in His image, and there's a spirit component inside of you and inside of every person that you cannot measure with a ruler, but they respond to love. God's love, other people's love. Why? It's just a validation that there is a spiritual component in us. And in the 1600s and 1700s, when rationalism and enlightenment came so strong in the West, it became that this is the end all and the be all. Do you realize some of the greatest scientists in the 1600s and 1700s were Christians that said, God gave us this world. Let's understand it. Let's get revelation from Him and wisdom from our experimentation, and we'll know what's going on. But now we throw away that spirit supernatural component, and there's so much that you can't explain. That every design takes a designer. Accidents cannot create complex systems. And this is one that I like to, the few times I talk to atheists or agnostics, is atheism is a belief system too. You know, in your books on evolution that we have, they're all around, they show this nice little progression of going from, you know, all this from a little worm, one cell organism, to a worm, and word goes to a bird, and we get to the apes and starts eventually becoming a human. Do you realize that is totally made up? There are fossils of each of those phases, but there are not fossils showing between those phases. It's a big deal. Have you ever heard the missing link? You don't really talk about it in school. You assume there's fossils. If we really went that way, don't you think there's some fossils that would be half of each of those two drawings? Somewhere in between? It's just not there. Big Bang. Evolution. It takes as much faith to believe those as it does that there's the designer. I actually think it takes more faith. Maybe you can't see the designer. Maybe you can't hear the designer. But we can't build an A380 without a designer. I mean, I got this pen in my pocket. You know, if I take this thing apart, got to screw it out. There's one part. Here's this part. So this one, then you take off the top here. It's a little tip. That's three parts. I guess it sticks there. So I've got four parts here. If I hand these things to Gary and say, put them in a box and shake them up until they all come together. I mean, how many people, and this is just four parts. It's nothing like the eye. It's nothing like the brain. How many people are going to wait till these four parts, till this thing pops back in, not just gets right, but it has to be pushed back in. And then this thing has to be screwed back on, and we put the tip back on. Y'all get the point. Is it easier to believe that somebody designed this pen, or are you going to wait, not even counting how the parts got here, that they're formed perfectly, that they fit perfectly? Somebody made these parts, how these parts accidentally did and came back together, realizing that the next cycle of mutation, each of these parts are going to be gone because they don't serve any good. I challenge you, yes, there is faith to believe there is a God. But circumstantial evidence, not even counting personal evidence, of every design requires a designer. Accidents do not produce harmonious systems, complex systems. It takes more faith to believe all of this around us, my eye, my body, my language, love, can happen accidentally, even though there is a mathematical probability. Because that's the way math is. I mean, you can go out to like 25 zeros or something. You follow what I'm saying? And so I'm telling you, it's better to have faith that there's the designer of this pen who I do not know. I've never met. Than there is that this thing just happened over millions of years. Do y'all believe if you shook this thing together, it happened over millions of years? And that's not even counting getting the parts made. What if we just threw plastic in there by itself without it being, this is a plastic pen, and ink and some loose form in there, and it gets in the little plastic tube after the plastic tube is made? Really, in many ways, you go, that's crazy to believe that. Why would it be extrapolated to us in a universe? And so when I talk to people, and it's growing, and you talk to people, everybody is on a journey on this, and our society is going this way. And so we understand, we don't judge, we don't have a hard time, but just say, listen, yours is a faith too. It may be taught as fact in schools, but it is not a fact. And it's a belief system too. And then lastly, I bet you the battery's getting weak in here. Atheists cannot disprove there is a God. How many of you have said, how many of you have this had, can you prove there's a God? They had somebody tell you that. I've had them tell me, can you prove there's a God? You know, let's just be honest, you can't prove directly. There's a lot of circumstantial evidence we just talked about. Every design has to have a designer. Accidents do not produce complex systems, et cetera, et cetera. But this is what you need to go back and say, can you prove by the scientific method, because that's what they want you to do, can you prove by the scientific method there is a God? Say, well, can you prove by the scientific method there is not a God? It's the same. So don't be put on the defensive. Just say, well, I understand where you're coming from. But the absence of evidence is not evidence of absence. Just because somebody has never seen a physical manifestation of God, it does not mean that God does not exist. That's good.
Yes, sir. Good.
Now, I will say this. Christianity, this is circumstantial evidence, but we all, most of you, if you're saved in here, have personal evidence. How many of you lived totally in the now, in a materialistic, naturalistic, non-spiritual state? You know, I didn't grow up that way, but I've seen some people that way. Eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. While they're eating and they're drinking and they're being merry, they may be happy. But as soon as the hangover and they're hungry again and they're thirsty again, they're some of the most miserable people I've ever met. Not all of them, some of them. And you know, you testified at Joe this morning. He was that miserable person, he said. And then he has an encounter with somebody he cannot see, that he cannot measure by a ruler. He would be called a fool by our society. But that foolish belief gave him a reason for living, gave him meaning. He was addicted. How many things? You were addicted to drugs, alcohol, smoking? Yeah, I know you did it all, but you were also addicted to it, weren't you? And you couldn't get off of it. And it doesn't always happen this way, but he gets saved. He's never had a craving since. How do you explain that with a naturalistic, materialistic view? Something that you could not measure with a laboratory beacon changed his life. How many of you, your life has been changed because something you can't measure? So do not be intimidated by the argument. I can't see it. I can't hear it. Yeah, but it's still inside of you. There are people that have come to me, you know, almost a little argumentative. And, you know, because they're just trying to find it. I mean, most people aren't They just want peace in their life. You can't measure peace. Peace is not an evolutionary trait. You can't measure joy. It is not an evolutionary trait. Love, patience, self-control. And I'm talking to these people. And then the Lord, you know, give me a word of knowledge similar to this. I just say, you know, maybe you can't measure it, but the God of heaven and earth that created you loves you. And I've seen them break down and start crying.
Wow.
You can't measure it. But once you've experienced it, you go, I don't care what you say anymore. This is real.
Amen.
Science has its limitations. Man's mind has its limitations. How can we say there is no God? Have you been all over the earth? Have you been to every house? Have you been on the moon? Maybe he's on the moon. Have you been to every planet? It's really sort of the height of pride to say my sum total of experience of living in Dalton, Georgia, or wherever you've lived, qualifies me to say there is no God. And so how do you help people through this? It's a spiritual thing. You can't argue people into it. That is a beginning. These arguments are great. Share them with people. But in the end, it's a spiritual thing because you're first spiritual because you were created in His image. And then you have the soul and the body. The soul is where your mind and will and intellect is. And so I just challenge people that way. Just say, I challenge you this. What does it hurt? Because you don't believe there's not a God anyway. Every night before you go to bed or in the morning, if you're more rested up, just quietly say, God, if you're there, even though I can't measure you, show me. There's a zillion ways. I've never physically seen God with my eyes. But circumstantially and so many other things, I cannot argue that there is not a God. And so challenge people. They go, I don't believe in that. Well, what do you have to lose then? Do it quietly so nobody sees you and you're not embarrassed. Invite them to invite God into their life. And you don't have to pray a certain way. You don't have to do anything. Just say, God, just do this on a regular basis. God, show me if you're real or not. I'm telling you, He'll answer that prayer. Just tell Him to keep answering it. Why? Because, you know, we think of heaven up there somewhere, and maybe it is. I don't know where heaven is. I guess it is. You know, the Bible doesn't say. But in a sense, He's omnipresent, which means He's all present. He's around us all the time.
Yes. Yes. Yes, amen. Yes.
And He'll answer that prayer. Why? Because right now, He's risen from the grave. And He says, I want you to see me. I want you to encounter me. He wants that prayer answered more than you want it answered in the other people. And then once you've experienced Him, or once you've had an encounter of salvation and encounters after that, yeah, you may not be able to prove there's God, but you're not talking me out of it. Because my life is totally changed. Let me close with this story. I mentioned it earlier at 24. I was a Christian. Most of y'all have heard this, but we'll say it again. I was a Christian, but I had a roommate who had... Then we didn't have the internet. Shows how old I am. And we had pornography magazines. He'd bring in pornography magazines, whatever was popular then, Playboy, whatever. And so I looked at those a few times just because I'm an American guy. You know, I'm a male. It's not even American male. It's just a male. I picked up through that. My theology said I couldn't have any, that once you became a Christian, you couldn't be persecuted by demonic thoughts. And so... But something happened, and I started getting these thoughts of lust over and over and again that wasn't there before. And it started getting to the point, I never acted on them, but it just really started driving me crazy as I was trying to take every thought captive to the Lord like 48,000 times a day. You know what I'm talking about? And it just wasn't. And so that's when I prayed the prayer that I said earlier, Lord, I want to live for you honorably before you. This is going to overwhelm me. And I'm just going to start acting on them. I said, just take me home. I said, I'd just soon go home instead of being dishonest. I said, just kill me, do whatever, et cetera, et cetera. And so, I won't go into all the details. but it's through my mom. She said, "Well, I know this guy that prays with authority. You may not believe in how he prays. He thinks that you can be oppressed by demonic thoughts." And I said, "I'm ready," because of this prayer I said. I just knew it was God. He prayed like one sentence. But because he had authority over this, he just said, "I cast these things out." I'm telling you, I felt like this darkness left me. I didn't even know it was there. And so now I just deal with normal male thoughts, not normal male thoughts of lust with all the demonic spirits attached to it. I mean, you know, it's not like it was a thing that we're still tempted. I'm telling you, I was a Christian believing the spiritual, and I couldn't even understand what happened. It took me 5 years to reread my Bible and get my theology changed. But I was going to change it because something just happened. Before then, I did witnessing, I did fasting, I did everything you could do, and those things just wouldn't go away. But one guy with the authority of prayer, understanding something, they went away. And I'm telling you, that's what the world needs. And that's why the world needs you. That's why the world needs you to just say, "Listen, I can't answer your arguments, but what are you struggling with? I'm going to pray with you." And then when they're changed or when they meet the Lord, they go, "My arguments aren't answered yet, but I'm going to spend the next 5 years trying to figure it out and trying to put it together." Let's stand. So, Father, today, I just pray each person here, we grow in wisdom. That means faith is not without reason. Faith is based on evidence. But I just speak to that part in every person where they were created in your image, where it says at the Garden of Eden, you breathe life into them. I just call their spirit. I just speak to their spirit. And I say to your spirit, you are loved. And for your spirit just to reverberate with that you are loved. And he doesn't want to just be an encounter when you get saved and an encounter after you're dead. He wants to walk with you like he did on the road to Emmaus with his disciples and just hear their stories and sit around the campfire. And sit around meals. I pray every person here, I just speak to their spirit and the Holy Spirit that is inside of them if they're saved. And just say, come alive in a way that's never been before. To encounter and experience you like they've never been before. And it will not be in disagreement with the Word, but it'll be an embodiment of it. It'll be a living example. And I just speak to anybody here today that's never accepted Jesus Christ as God and as Lord. And I just say to you today that your sins, your way of walking, will keep you from God. And there's nothing you can do to clean it up. That you need a Savior, which is an old word, but it is a good word. You need a Redeemer. That says, "I took it for you 2,000 years ago on that cross. I had no sin. I had no wrong things. I had no immoral life. And God the Father took out the punishment that I should have had, us as individuals, on Him." And so if you've never understood that or walked through that, just come. I'll be over to the left, over in front of the drum cage. Just come up, and we want you to walk through that today. And not leave without understanding the enormity of what happened on the cross 2,000 years ago. And that He is still alive. And so, Father, we love You here today. And we thank You for paying the price of all that You did. But also, we thank You that You came to show us the Father. And You sent us the Holy Spirit to live inside of us. That the kingdom of God is inside of us. And that we can walk with You. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you want prayer for